with all of our heart. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Is that how we see wisdom? Do we value wisdom correctly? It goes on to say, "By me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, better than fine gold, and my revenue better than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." Now I got your attention. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, I was there. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death." That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is how you and I are to negotiate life in this world. It's through wisdom. The Bible tells us it was through wisdom that the earth was created. It was through wisdom that God created the heavens and the earth. And He says, "Here is my wisdom." King Solomon was known as the wisest man in the world. People would come from all over to seek his wisdom, to hear of the words that he spoke that were words of wisdom. People would come from all over the earth to hear what a wise man sounds like, to get wise counsel. And we sit here tonight with God saying, "I have wisdom for you. Treasure it, seek it, and you will find it." And that wisdom will be the success of your life. It will determine the direction that you go. It will make the right decisions. It will bring blessing. It will bring the counsel of God, the way of God, and the truth of God. That's what wisdom does. The things that go wrong in life, the decisions that we make that are incorrect, that bring about destruction, harm, discouragement, those are because of a lack of wisdom. And tonight we're looking at a chapter where we see wisdom in action. And we get a glimpse into wisdom. And I pray here tonight that you and I would value wisdom more than anything else in life. And that we would understand that God wants us to be wise. And He wants us to go through this life making decisions that will bless us. But wisdom is contrary to our natural thought process. We don't naturally think right. We talked about that last week. And the Bible says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that our minds would think right. And so let's start in chapter 18, verse 1. We started off last week. We're going to take a running start. We're just going to kind of go over what we talked about last week and get right in it. We didn't get very far last week. So now when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Last week we talked about the attractiveness of wisdom. How wisdom and a person making wise decisions will elevate and exalt that person. Even in a secular environment. Even in our jobs and our careers. When you and I would navigate our jobs, our careers, our relationships with wisdom, it's attractive. Jonathan was observing and listening to the things that David would speak to Saul about right after his big victory, David's big victory over Goliath. Saul, the king of Israel, would ask about this victory, and we would hear and see, if we were on the scene, David, a young man, speaking the heart of God, explaining what it's like to have wisdom, what it's like to make right decisions, what it's like to have the power of God activated in your life. And Jonathan listened in on that. And Jonathan was connected with David at that moment. Their souls were knit together because of that wisdom and the desire of Jonathan to also want the things that God wanted. That his heart, the heart of Jonathan, was that he would want what God wants. And he heard a man speak like a man who wants what God wants. And he knew the actions of that man were actions that spoke louder than his words. Actions that spoke that he would want what God wants as well. And so as their souls are knit together, Saul, the king of Israel, also is attracted to this wisdom. He knows if he has David on his side, things will be better. And so he takes David for himself. He takes David away from his normal surroundings. And David, as an act of wisdom, acting in wisdom, we don't find David resisting. We don't find David revolting. We don't find David fearful. We don't hear him saying, "I won't go with you." But a wise person understands the leading of the Lord and submits to the leading of the Lord, even if it's contrary to our own will. A wise person understands God's will is better than their own will. And so in verse 4, "So Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." Now, we see this friendship developing. It was based on two hearts that wanted what God wanted. But we find in verse 4, we find Jonathan, who was the rightful heir to the throne by birth, Saul being his father, also making a wise decision here. Again, we see one of the most critical aspects of wisdom, that wisdom is willing to yield. You will find in the wise person, in the mature person, in the person whose life is in God's hands, what you will find in that person is a willingness to yield. It's a certain softness, a certain ability to not have to force their own way on a situation, not have to force their own opinions on a matter. things that are more of a personal nature, things that are more pertaining to somebody's personal rights and those sort of things, that this person is willing to yield. Jonathan, as an act of acknowledgement, takes off his armor and gives it to David, an act of sacrifice, an act of submission, an act of yielding. He's basically saying by this act, he's recognizing God's anointing on David, and he's more concerned with doing what's right in God's will than he is about forcing his own way and having his own position. This is an incredible act we see of voluntarily just saying, here's my armor. Here's my position, is what he's saying. Here is my achievements. Here is my way. Here is my future, and I'm giving it to you. Amazing. But see, wisdom that comes from God is willing to yield. Wisdom that comes from God, we see that displayed with Abraham and his nephew Lot. Abraham, the heir of a lot of stuff, land and cattle, the patriarch of the family, his group and his nephew Lot's group were getting too big. Their group started to sort of bicker and fight with one another. And so Abraham goes to Lot and he says, hey Lot, we need to separate. We need to have peace. We're getting too big and the land's too small. And he said, you decide where you want to go. You choose where you want to go. And wherever you choose, I'll go the opposite. I'll go somewhere else. Basically, Abraham was allowing God to choose for him. So Lot chose according to what looked good. He looked at the land. He said, ooh, that looks good. That land is appealing. That land is a place that I can sink my teeth into. And of course, Lot moved over near Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, of course, took where God gave him. And the end of the story was that Lot was damaged and destroyed, forcing his will, and Abraham was blessed and multiplied. Let God choose. Jonathan, not only in a passive way, was allowing David to be king, but then in a more active way, he says, now I am actually giving you my rights to the throne, because he recognized that God's ordination was more important than man's ordination. And Jonathan was okay with his role. He didn't want to be anything that he wasn't supposed to be. We see a man in Jonathan that was confident in the Lord. We see a man that was settled in the Lord, gaining his satisfaction, his self-esteem, if you want to use that word, gaining his approval, all from God. And so he was free from being big man on campus, from being popular, from being noticed, from being a man of notoriety. He is free from that. But we also notice here how a friendship works. Maybe even how a marriage works. Maybe even how a relationship with an employer or employee works. See, Jonathan gave. You see that? He gave. In a friendship, there has to be a willingness to give. There's no friendship, there's no relationship if there's not a willingness from one party to give and a willingness from the other party to give. There's not a relationship that can be built that's built on two people that are looking to get. A relationship cannot work that way. But see, wisdom from above It's willing to yield, and it's willing to enter into a relationship and say, my role is to give, my role is to bless, my role is to wash, to sanctify, to refresh, to build up. That's what Jonathan was concerned about. And so he gave to David his armor, his sword. Their friendship is now being forged, a unity of their heart and their spirit. And in verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him. Do you see that? David went out wherever Saul sent him. This is a good way to see our relationships with maybe our employers or our parents or somebody in a certain position over us. Just be willing to go wherever somebody may send us, to do whatever someone may ask of us to do. How can we do that? Because we're yielded to the Lord. And we're trusting in the Lord, and we're saying, Lord, I'm free from worry. I'm free from fighting for my rights because my life is in your hands. But watch this now. So David, he went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. You see that? He behaved wisely. So even though he was going out and doing things, that the way there was a way he did things. There was a way that he conducted himself. And he did it wisely. There's a huge key there. He did it wisely. And Saul set him over the other men. You see the exaltation of a wise person? Saul did not like David. Saul was envious of David and afraid of David. But yet the wisdom could not be denied. That Saul knew if David was in charge, that things would go well and things would be blessed. So he put David over the men of war. And David was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So we see this acceptance. And you have to sort of put yourself in this scenario and understand that David was a young man here. He was probably still in his teens. And he was put over men, fighting men, generals, captains, men of war. But because of his wisdom and because of the way he conducted himself, they received him. They honored him and they accepted him. Now, what was it? It was his wisdom. And that wisdom we saw displayed in chapter 17. That wisdom was displayed in his encounter with Goliath. But I'd like to take a quick detour here, because I want to develop this idea of behaving wisely. If you'll turn with me to the book of James. Chapter 3. James chapter 3. Now, this scripture has helped me more times than I can count. It has been a way that I've sort of gauged decisions, a way that I've gauged interactions with people. It's been a way that I've governed my lifestyle, or at least attempted to. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? You don't have to raise your hand on that one. Let him show by good conduct. You'll notice that word show. By good conduct. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? You will not see a wise person, according to James, proud, beating their chest, and exerting force, dominion, and power over people. That is what Jesus said the heathen Gentiles do. They lord over people, control people, force people into doing what they want. You might want to even add manipulate people. Wisdom from above, wisdom that comes from God, is meek. Please don't think meek is weak. I hate that. Because meekness is the ultimate display of strength. Because meekness is strength that's under control. Meekness is, sure, I could beat that person up, but I'm not going to. I'm going to refrain from doing that. That's meekness. It's my strength. I could do something. I could win an argument. I could dominate some. I could get my way, but I'm not going to. Now, here's the key. The key to meekness is the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We will not be able to make wise decisions, or, as we see in James, conduct ourselves wisely if we do not have a proper fear of the Lord. See, when I have a fear of the Lord, I cannot easily yell at my children. If I have a fear of the Lord, I cannot easily manipulate people. I can't easily lie to people. I can't easily control people if I have a fear of the Lord. The only way I can do those things is if I don't have a fear of the Lord. If I could care less about the Lord. But you know, everything changes when I have a fear of the Lord. Because when I have a fear of the Lord, I cannot easily conduct myself in a way that's detrimental, harmful, or different from the way God wants me to act. Sure, I may do it, but I can't easily do it. And there will be times when I get in the flesh and I feel like doing something, but there's all that check. There's something holding me back, and the Bible calls that the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit, one of them, or a part of it, I should say, is self-control. But see, wisdom, we learn here, it's meekness. It's instead of using my abilities, my strengths, my power, my abilities to do harm, I'm using all of those in many cases to refrain from doing harm, and as opposed to that, to bless, to build up, to refresh, to make better. Now we're making right decisions. The Bible says that I should let no corrupt word proceed out of my mouth. But the only things that should come out of my mouth are those things which are necessary for edification, to impart grace to the hearer. It takes a lot of self-control to do that, doesn't it? The Bible says that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. But see, wisdom is not knowing things. Wisdom is not intelligence. Wisdom is not having a lot of information. Wisdom is being able to take the heart of God and conduct myself in a way that's to the best of my ability in accordance to the heart of God. The only way I can do that, or you can do that, is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our life. So, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Anybody? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, that's a button. If we have internally things in our heart that are not of God, they become buttons. They become buttons that the devil will push. And that's why we're told that we are not to have bitterness. We're not to have envy. We're not to have bitter envy. Because you can be sure that the devil will come around and start pushing those buttons. Wisdom from God does not have that. But wisdom that's not of God has bitter envy, is self-seeking. Did you know that you and I will never make a correct decision if we are making that decision for ourselves? We will never make the right decision. We will never make the right decision until we make our decisions for God. Do you see how this can be a problem? Do you see how we can so easily confuse wisdom? Wisdom is not self-seeking. Wisdom is not bitter and envious. These are internal characteristics, qualities that will bar us and ban us from having any kind of wisdom. And so when you and I live our life out, one, with bitter envy, we will not make right decisions. Two, if we live our life out seeking self or things for ourselves or things that we think will better ourselves or promote our agenda or plan, then we will not make right decisions. Those issues need to be settled. We are set up as people filled with buttons, and we can be sure they're going to be pushed. And it doesn't matter if we read until our eyes fall out the Bible. If we still have these internal characteristics of bitter envy and self-seeking, all the reading of the Bible in the world is not going to help you until that is dealt with. And he also says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, notice he gives us that, an exact location. It's inside of us. Don't boast and lie against the truth. Don't try to act like you're all that, I guess, would be a way to say it. Don't try to come off just because you know stuff, because you go to church and serve or do whatever, that you're wise and have the heart of God if you have bitter envy and self-seeking as the things that drive and motivate you. He says in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So when you and I don't have our hearts right, when you and I miss this step, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, prepare your hearts. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. That there's a condition, an internal condition, that we need to make sure it's right. That we get rid of, surrender all the hate and bitterness, harm and envy, and all that ugliness and sin in our heart. And we say, Lord, take it from me. Wash me in your blood. Cleanse me. Forgive me. But we have to deal with it. And if we have not come to a place where we can say, Lord, your will be done, and we stop pushing our way and our will, basically, if we're unsurrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life, We are going to continue to make bad decisions. Have you ever had a sort of life that you wonder, it's just so up and down? I read my Bible, then I don't read my Bible. I have my devotions, then I don't have my devotions. I'm all excited about the Lord, then I'm not excited about the Lord. I want to do things for God, then I don't want to do things for God. This is the problem, right here. This is the heart of the problem. It's the heart. It's a heart that's got things in it that are messy and dirty and things that aren't right. And so no matter what activities we do, we're continually in the same place time and time again. And we're not hearing from God. We're not embracing God, encountering God in His fullness, and we never will until those things are dealt with. We will just continue to be the same day in and day out. But then he goes on. So, before he goes on, what's driving a person like that? That wisdom, that person's life is driven by the demonic, by the earthly, by the worldly, by the sensual, by pleasure. Their life is driven by that. And so we could be people that go to church and do all this stuff, read Christian books, go to men's studies and women's studies and all this. But if our heart's not right, we will continually be driven by Satan. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? And you and I better believe that he is looking for buttons. He's looking to push, and if we have them, he's going to push them. Ever seen a little kid in an elevator? Probably some of you. Oh. 20-story building, you're stopping at each floor. Ding, 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 ding. That's how some of us can be. Because we try and we pray and we worship and we sing songs and we're in the Word, but we never change. It's because we got all these buttons on us. And the devil's just, he's pushing all of them. And every time he does, we react. And we can't figure it out. Why does this always happen? Why am I always in this place? I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm doing all the right stuff. Well, it's because you're full of buttons. You need to deal with that. And surrender it and let the blood of Jesus Christ wash it away. Because he wants us to be free. But in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Do you see that? That's why our life will never progress. Because when these buttons are on us, when we're filled with those things that aren't of God, we are confused. Lord, what do you want me to do? I can't figure it out. Lord, why am I always in this place? Lord, what decision do I make? I feel like I'm not hearing from you, God. Why are you so silent? Why are you so distant? Where are you, God? Well, he's right there. But you can't hear him because your ears are filled with wax. Your heart is so hardened and covered with wax that you would never hear from him. Those things have to be dealt with. Because where envy and self-seeking exist, there's confusion and every evil thing are there. That's why we have nights like this, where we can come and do business with God, interact with God, surrender those things to God. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, there's seven things here. Seven things. It's pure. It's pure. What does that mean? It just wants what God wants. It's not double-minded, meaning I want the world and I want God. It's pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you know we're going to have a hard time seeing God? If there's all these things in our way, all these things that are not of God, and that's often why God allows us to go through these trials, to take away the crummy stuff, to remove those false things, our false relationships, the things that are not of God that block our relationship with us, these idols that we place in our life. But wisdom from above, it's pure. It's a person that comes to a place where they say, you know, I'm sick of myself. I'm sick of this world. I'm sick of trying to have my way. I just want what God wants. Okay, now we're on the road. Wisdom from above, it's pure. And it looks to God for answers. It lives by faith. This life we live here on earth, we live by faith. We live by what God says. We live by God's word. We live by trusting in Him. It's pure. Then it's peaceable. Peaceable is just an attitude that understands that God is the Prince of Peace. God wants peace. God will give us peace if we yield to Him. That's what we find. Where does the lack of peace come from? Well, that's chapter 4. Maybe we'll get to that in a second. Probably not. It's gentle. Wisdom from above is gentle. It's not rude. It's not angry. It's not violent. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's turn back. 1 Samuel. So that's what David was doing when he was behaving wisely. That's pretty heavy stuff. And I encourage you to take that little section of Scripture in James chapter 3 and maybe just meditate. Write it down. Keep it with you. Meditate on it. Let all of your actions be filtered through that grid. Let your decisions be made through that grid. So he behaved wisely in verse 5. And Saul set him over the men. Verse 6, now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine. So David's out behaving wisely. He's being effective in the engagement of the enemy, a picture of spiritual warfare. He's following the Lord every step of the way. And as he's coming home in verse 6, David was returning from the slaughter. There were women that came out of all the cities of Israel. They were singing and dancing. They were to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. This is what happens when you and I act in wisdom. There's a song in our heart. There's a joy in the midst of struggle. There's a certain music that comes from us when we're acting in wisdom. There's a beauty there. There's a simplicity, and there's a trusting in the Lord, which comes from a surrender to the Lord. And as they're coming to the city, they're dancing. There's joy. There's musical instruments. That's a good little section of Scripture to know that it's okay to have musical instruments in church. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands. Wow, Saul. A song where you're slaying thousands. I mean, imagine that. Imagine being a guy or a gal who slays thousands. Pretty cool, huh? So Saul's just so excited. So happy that these ladies have come to sing these songs and to encourage Saul with his great exploits, which really he didn't do anyway. There's a second part of this song. And David is 10,000. Oh, no! Imagine Saul. Saul has slain his thousands. Woohoo! And David is 10,000. How does wisdom respond to that? How does wisdom act in a song like that? Wisdom is willing to yield. Wisdom is peaceable, full of mercy, good fruits. So wisdom joins in and claps and sings and celebrates with everybody. That's what wisdom does. Because wisdom is not self-seeking. That self-seeking stuff, where does that come from? Help me out here. I forgot. Oh yeah, demonic. Thank you. That self-seeking stuff. So since that's from the devil, that self-seeking stuff's for the birds. So we're all celebrating now. Right? Isn't that what happens? Well, verse 8. Saul was very angry. He had a button, didn't he? What was his button? It was bitter envy. Isn't that what James said? He had a button. But see, if his heart was right, he wouldn't have a button. If his heart was right, there would be no problem here. But he had a button. And you can be sure that button was going to be pushed. Saul was very angry. The only reason he's angry is because he had a button. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? This is exactly what James was saying, isn't it? This is bitter envy. So now what's going to happen if he has this button? Here comes Satan prowling around like a roaring lion. And he's looking for those buttons. Who has a button? I'm going to push that button. And I know all of you on this side of the room, he goes around, he can't find anything. Then he comes over here, can't find anything over there. Good. Then he goes back. No, I'm just kidding. He's looking for buttons. Saul had a button. All Saul had to do at this point was to recognize, hey, I'm feeling a little jealous. I'm feeling bitter. I'm feeling just something in the pit of my stomach. It's kind of making me sick a little bit because they're giving him so much credit. Lord, help me. Lord, I recognize that that's wrong. I recognize I have this problem. Lord, please forgive me. I surrender it to you, Lord. It's yours, God. Ah. Now we can get into it. Come on, tambourines. Let's go. Let's do it. Come on. Bring it on. But he didn't do that. And then it just progresses and gets worse. So here it is. So now this button causes Saul to do something. Verse 9. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. So now everything David did, he was just watching. And no doubt when we have bitter envy and we're watching people, we're waiting for them to make a mistake. We're wanting to criticize them so bad. We're looking for an opportunity to cut them down. And some of us can be really good about that. We can make it sound spiritual. We can make it sound like we're trying to help them. Those are the scariest people. But see, now Saul, he's got a button. He's not dealing with the button. And that button is causing a certain attitude. It's causing him to just be watchful over David, to want harm to come to him. He's wanting not the best for David, but he's wanting the worst. And so we have this stage that's set. In verse 10, and it happened, ooh, man, this is getting scary now. It happened, oh, man, you just wish you can reverse it. You wish you can talk to him here and say, come on, man, just repent. Do you know what James said? Oh, he didn't write that yet. Man, come on, man, just give it to the Lord. But he does not do that. And so it happened the next day. Here it comes. Here it comes. I told you it was coming. The distressing spirit came. Well, I just went to church. Didn't that keep the distressing spirits away? I just got finished worshiping the Lord. I thought that would keep the distressing spirit away. But it does it. See, he'll come. Doesn't matter where. Doesn't matter when. What's important is that button. If we don't have one, nothing he can do. So the distressing spirit comes. And he prophesied inside the house. The word prophesied there is really idle ramblings or idle babblings. So David played music with his hand. Notice what's in David's hand. David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. So there's praise going on here. There's music going on here. David, the guy with wisdom, the guy that God's hand is upon, the guy that the Holy Spirit is with, and the reason the Holy Spirit is with him is because he's the guy who wants what God wants. But when we don't want what God wants, then we now have an opportunity to be self-seeking. And when we're self-seeking, now we have a button. And when we have a button, the devil comes around and he looks to push that button. And as he pushes that button, now we're activated. Now we're in action. Now that bitterness, self-seeking, envy, whatever it may be, that's in its heart, now it's activated. Please know this. If we have that in our heart, there's no way we'll be able to keep it in. We have to repent and deal with that and give it to the Lord, or it will come out. It will come out. You can hide it for a little period of time. You can disguise it. You can dress it up. But unless it's dealt with, even in the midst of praise, praise is not going to do you any good. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking, praise is not going to do you any good. So in verse 11, Saul cast the spear. Now this is the activation of bitterness and self-seeking. Look at the spear as simply what was in his heart. And what happens when we have those traits in our heart, that we cast spears at people. We will hurt those who are closest to us. David was close to him. David was trying to help him. David was trying to comfort him and soothe him. And all he got back was a spear of jealousy and bitterness. But he had a button. Now, in verse 12, this is interesting. Saul was afraid of David. That's kind of weird. Who had the spear? Who's throwing spears at people? David just had a guitar or whatever he had. Well, he was afraid of David because, do you see that? The Lord was with him. That's powerful. If God be for you, help me out. Is there anything else that matters? It doesn't matter what our circumstances are, what our obstacles are, what our challenges are. If God be for me, how is he for me? Because I'm aligning myself with him. I'm surrendered to his will and his plan, and that is wisdom. That will never be defeated. Wisdom will always win. So Saul's afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He made him a captain over just 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David behaved wisely. Do you see how many challenges David had to act unwisely? He was willing to yield, willing to surrender to God's will. He was having spears thrown at him. He was being slandered. He was being talked down to. He was being gossiped about, probably. And yet you see the steadiness. Do you see the steadiness? The steadiness comes from not being self-seeking, not doing things for the wrong reason or the wrong motivation, but simply out of a heart that wants what God wants. Isn't that what it means to be a man or woman after God's own heart? To want what God wants. But do you see the steadiness. But please note that we are going to have challenges. We're going to have spears thrown at us. We're going to have opportunities to react in the flesh. We're going to have people do things that upset us, that are not fair, that are rude and unjust. But those things don't matter. What matters is that we act in a way where we're willing to yield. God, no problem. God, your will be done. I can still love. I can still be blessed. I can bless those that curse me. I can still build up and encourage. And now we're acting in wisdom. Now we're steady. Now we're not people who are vulnerable to act in accordance to the way we're treated. We're above that. Because we're acting from wisdom that's from above. We're above all that. We're not acting from in a way where we're making decisions based on the earthly, the sensual, or the demonic. We're above that. So that means we're not controlled by those things. Does that make sense? We're not controlled by the ebb and flow of the things that happen in life. But we're steady because we're having wisdom from above and we're making decisions based on God's plan and not our own. So David in verse 14 behaved wisely in some of his ways, right? In all of his ways. I love that. Because he wasn't a guy who just had the corner on the market in this area of his life and acted real wisely here. But then when it came to here, oh, don't start messing with that. He didn't have any buttons at this point. So it's kind of like you ever go to like an aquarium or something and you just see the fish and they bump into the wall there and they look like they're coming right for you and they just get misdirected in another direction. That's how the distressing spirits are. They come and they're just bouncing off. There's nowhere to go for them. There's nothing to push. And they just bounce off of us. The distressing spirits will come, but there's no buttons. There's nothing inside of us. So he behaved wisely in all of his ways. And what does that say? The Lord was with him. Now, please note this. Stay with me here. Now, we're almost finished. We're going to finish up to 17. But watch this. This is good. This is good, real good. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid. There's a certain power. There's a certain strength. There's a certain stability in a person behaving wisely. But watch this, though. Right above that, David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. So what? There's a certain conduct that sort of invites the presence of God in our life. There's a certain way that you and I live that makes or brings us in the same direction as God. Do you see that? See, when we're having bitter and envy and self-seeking, it's hard for us to be flowing in the direction of God. We're fighting against God. But see, when we yield to God and we say, God, your will be done, your way, Lord, have your way with me. Now God's with us because really we're with Him. Because we're going with Him, Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? So now we're with God, we're walking, we're in the flow of what God's doing. We're in the flow of His will and the flow of His plan. Now we're in harmony and sync with God instead of that feeling like we're always fighting with God. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So there was that acknowledgement from those around David that David, one, was behaving wisely in all that he did, and two, that God was with him. And so tonight we're going to close here, and I'd like to just take a moment to give you an opportunity to deal with something in your heart that's not right. We're just going to take a moment. Let's just close our eyes, bow our heads. Let's let this be a moment of refreshing, a moment of recharging, a moment of clearing the deck and setting things right, a moment of removing all those things in our heart that are selfish, self-seeking, that are bitterness, and that are envious. And let's just remove all those things. It's going to be a time just right now between you and God. Let's surrender all to Him now. Let's get right with God. Let's go in the direction of God. Some of us have been struggling and fighting. We just keep ending up in the same place. I believe God wants to take that from you tonight. Those are unsurrendered areas. Unsurrendered areas.
This is a time right now, right this second, to surrender. Lord, you are the potter, we are the clay. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what trouble you've caused. All that matters is right now. All that matters is that you surrender to the Lord. Some of you may be struggling with self-seeking. Some of you may view the world only from your view and not from God's view. Some of you can't get your mind off yourself. Some of you make all your decisions according to what is good for self. Self needs to be dethroned tonight. Put God on the throne this moment. Let God be in control of your finances, of your future, of your relationships, of your possibly lack of relationships, of your jobs. All that concerns you, all that troubles you, those are unsurrendered areas. You have to let those go. Those cannot exist, or you will have a button. Lord, please take self away, Lord. And you live through us, God. Lord, let us honestly say for us now, to live is Christ. Let us simply live for you, God. We surrender all to you, Lord. Take it, God. Take it, Lord. We give it to you, Lord. Some of us here tonight are having some extreme relationship problems. There is bitterness that is in our heart. Unforgiveness. Sour, sour feeling about somebody. That needs to be dealt with right now, right here. There will be no power of God where bitterness exists. Please, please give it to the Lord. Take our bitterness, Lord. Take it, God. God wants us to be free from bitterness. And if there's any envy here, if we want what somebody else has, if we're jealous, if we can't rejoice at others' success, if we want ill will or harm for another, that must be dealt with. Lord, take our envy, Lord. Take our bitterness. Take our self-seeking, Lord. We can have Mike and Taryn come up one last song. Let's stand. Tonight, I believe big things have happened. The Spirit of God is moving on the hearts of all of us here tonight. And I don't believe we'll be the same person when we leave. We should look a lot lighter when we leave. We should feel the joy of the Lord fill the place of bitterness. We should feel the peace of God fill the place of self-seeking. We should feel the love of God fill the place of envy. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord. God bless you.